Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him.
Deacon Johnson seemed to be notorious for falling asleep in Sunday morning service. One day, his wife was really frustrated with this embarrassing situation, and the next Sunday, she decided that she was going to handle the situation herself. So she brought some Limburger cheese with her and put it in her purse, and sure enough, her husband fell asleep. She pulled the cheese out, uncovered it, and gently kind of put it under his nose, whereupon Deacon Johnson was heard to murmur, "No, Helen, no, don't kiss me now." I had tears on that one when I read it. Now, some people do find church to be a restful place. It's like the pastor of the church who was speaking with one of his members, and he said, "Mrs. Smith, I am so impressed with your devotion. You are at every single service." And Mrs. Smith said, "Oh, yes. After a long, hard week, it's so nice to come. I love to come and sit down on the soft cushions and not think about anything for an hour." Some people are too well rested, like the two friends that were speaking at work. And Jack asked his friend Steve, he said, "Do you know Pete Wilson?" To which Steve replied, "I sure do. We slept in the same pew for over 15 years. I preached a sermon to a truly amazing congregation in Indonesia. They were in West Timor, a really remote area. And they sort of sprung this idea of me preaching to them on me, as most opportunities to preach internationally, as that kind of happens that way. And I asked them, I said, "What's a theme that I can preach to them that will really kind of build the congregation up?" And they said, "You know, these people are really facing persecution day in and day out. It would be great if you could preach something to encourage them." So I looked at the passage of Hebrews 4:9 and preached on, "Therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." It was a theologically sound sermon. But in the end, essentially, I said that you will not be at peace until you're all dead. That may be correct, but it wasn't exactly edifying to the body. Now that I've had more time to study the Word and really understand the depth of this biblical truth of rest, I think I can more accurately convey that to you. If all else fails, you will rest when you die. Just getting that out of the way. So if we're not talking about taking a break from Sunday church, and we're not talking exclusively about the afterlife, then what rest are we talking about today? If you look up rest in the dictionary, you'll see a whole slew of different definitions for this term. As we look at this term rest throughout Scripture, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 2, where we see that God rested on the seventh day after all of his labor of creation. Now, does this mean that God lay down and watched football until he fell asleep? No. In fact, some scholars point out that on the seventh day, when it says that God rested, it doesn't say, "and there was morning and there was evening," as it does for all the other 6 days of creation. And so some scholars believe that this open-ended rest is the rest that is being offered to us still today. In the Old Testament, we also read about entering the rest of God. What does that mean? That is the promised land that the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt, they missed out on it because they lacked faith. You can read in Psalm 95:8, which says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Then there is the rest of salvation, as illustrated in Hebrews 3 and 4, which essentially can be summarized to say, do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. The warning applies to anyone who is hesitating on committing fully to Christ. So what is Jesus saying in this passage here in Matthew 11:28? "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me. I cannot honestly begin this sermon without talking about the importance of faith in this equation. Because divine grace and human faith are inseparable in salvation. Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive away." So those who truly want rest come willingly to Him. Salvation is not through a creed. It is not through a church. It is not through a ritual. It is not through a pastor. It is not through a priest. It is not through any man-made means, but through Jesus Christ, who says, "Come to me." To come to Him means to submit to His lordship. He goes on in verse 30 to talk about wearing His yoke because He's leading us. "I am the bread of life," Jesus declares. "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Comes and believes, they go together. Now, coming to Christ is not like checking a book out of the library. Coming to Christ is a heart issue that says, "I've tried all of these other things, but they fall short of true joy. They cannot give me joy. They cannot give me peace. They cannot bring me satisfaction. So I come to you in humility and in brokenness." Now, there are four invitations that I've pulled out of this text that Jesus, I think, is making to people here. First, the invitation is for everyone. Second, the invitation is for those who are burdened with sin. Third, the invitation is to learn about Jesus. And finally, the invitation offers rest for weary people. The invitation is for everyone. No matter where you are in life right now, this invitation is for you. It is not dependent on your background. It is not dependent on your race. It is not dependent on your age. It is not dependent on your gender. It is not dependent on your temperament. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't get to decide who's invited and who is not. It is universal. It is for all. Following Christ, in some sense, is one of the hardest things to do in life. But at the same time, it is still possible for everyone. Do you know what the difference between Peter and Judas was? Peter, who denied Jesus when people started identifying him as a follower of Christ. Judas, who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. The difference is this: Peter accepted that invitation to come. Peter asked for forgiveness. Peter denied Christ, but he repented of it. Judas did not. Both were weary and burdened by the guilt of what they had done. Both knew the invitation to come and receive rest was available to them, but only the needy that recognize their burden and come to Him find salvation. Are you in need? There is no one here who does not have a need for Christ. There are only those who see it and those who do not. And your response to this is of the highest importance in your life. I know I am in need every single day. In truth, when I was young and I would read this passage, I thought it was for the physically weak people, or, you know, the people in Africa who were so weary with their difficulties in life. Oh, what an underestimation that was. Now I know my frailties. Now I know my inability as a man and His ability as God. It is for everyone. To the unbeliever, first, you do not have to be in a proper condition before you come to Him. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to look a certain way. Take it from me, I've been around the world and I've seen true followers of Jesus Christ in a $1,000 suit and in the dirtiest tatters you've ever seen. He wants you to come as you are. Second, you cannot earn your way to heaven. I cannot tell you how many people I have come across in evangelizing that think that they can earn their way to heaven and they consider themselves Christians. There is no amount of good works that you can do to earn your way to heaven apart from Christ. There is no karma balance that will get you to heaven. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, no matter your state, no matter your history, no matter the mistakes you have made, and I will give you rest, and I will make you clean." To the believer, don't turn your back on those that have rejected your witnessing. Don't become jaded to the ones who still have the need for Him. It is still an invitation for all to come. And it is not a one-time deal. Jesus knows the burdens of this life. Jesus knows what it's like to be a Christian in this world. So come to Him. Keep coming to Him with your weariness, with your burdens, and leave them with Him. Second, the invitation is for those who are burdened by sin. The phrase weary and burdened does not refer only to physical weakness or the burdens of a difficult life. It can include those things, but primarily weary and burdened refers to a sense of sin's burden, the load of guilt, and the need for a Savior that relieves us from both. Within the context of the whole 11th chapter of Matthew, this passage refers back to what Jesus was saying to the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Look at Matthew 11:20. "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed, because they did not repent." These people are weary and burdened, but they refuse to come to Him. They may have been physically weary and burdened. They most certainly were spiritually weary and burdened, but they did not see it. Unfortunately, there are too many pastors in too many pulpits that are not terribly concerned with addressing the issue of the burden of sin and guilt. One of the leaders of the emergent church movements boasts. He boasts that he has not mentioned the word sin in the last 10 years of his preaching. He wants to make sure that his people will not feel crushed by guilt or by a loss of their self-esteem. When the awareness of guilt is removed from the conscience, there is no sense of the burden of sin. There is no sense of being under the crushing weight of the law of God that bears down relentlessly on our souls as it should. This is the description of how salvation comes. It comes as a result of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the exchange of our sins from our backs to his, as well as the cloak of righteousness being transferred from his account to ours. Anything that eliminates this double exchange, this double imputation of sin and righteousness, falls short of the biblical gospel. Anyone downplaying the effects, the weight, the guilt of sin must not understand the need for a Savior. Some of you know the Gettys. Recently, there's a major denomination that wanted to change and has changed in their hymnals some of the words of their song, "In Christ Alone." The Gettys version says, "Till on that day as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." This denomination wanted to change it to, "The love of God was magnified," ignoring that the wrath of God was satisfied on his son on that cross. To the unbeliever, have you recognized your sinful state and that you carry around a heavy load, but you don't know where to go with it? Is the weight of your lifestyle crushing you? Are you trying to carry this burden alone? Does it feel impossible to get out? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary of your depravity and burdened with the sin in your life, and I will give you salvation." To the believer, have you allowed sin to fester and burden you down again, even with the knowledge of your salvation? Is there an unrepentant sin in your life? Or maybe you're frustrated with the sin in this world. If you feel like I do when you hear the news of California law on transgender bathrooms in elementary schools, of the photographer in New Mexico who is being prosecuted for standing up for her Christian conviction, the Supreme Court overturning the will of the people as expressed in Proposition 8, does it make you sick to see persecution of believers around the world? Churches burned in Egypt. Men in Iran detained for no other reason than evangelizing. Are you depressed when you see the glorification of depravity or of our society slowly slipping into the coma of sin? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary of this lost and dying world and burdened with the sin in your life and in this world, and I will give you rest." Third, the invitation is to learn about Jesus. Now, how does an invitation to rest equal learning about Jesus? Sounds more like work than rest. In verse 29, the line, "learn from me," can be translated, "learn of me." You see, this invitation to come to him is an optional invitation. You can reject it. But if you want the rest that Jesus promises, then it is mandatory that you learn about him. How could you receive the rest that Christ offers without coming to him? And how can you come to him without learning about him? The two go hand in hand. For that rest, that sweet rest, comes when we know more about the greatness, the majesty, the perfection of our glorious God and King. The rest that brings tears when we hear the words of Jesus, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." The one whom the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs looked forward to. The one through whom the universe was created. The one who laid down his life willingly for you and for me. That one is inviting you to learn about him. And you know where it is? It's in your lap. It's on a shelf at your home. It's by your bedside. If I am invited to come as I am, with all of my baggage, with all of my issues, and all of my sin, if I am invited to unburden my sin, then I want to learn as much as I can from the one who has invited me. Jesus says, "Come to me, learn from me, about me, and I will give you rest." Fourthly and finally, the invitation offers rest for weary people. One of the definitions of rest in the dictionary is freedom from that which wearies or disturbs. This is the one I missed out on with my Indonesian brothers and sisters. You see, because the spiritual parallel to this dictionary definition is God is giving his children freedom from the cares and burdens that rob them of peace and joy in this life, not just in the afterlife. What robs you of peace and joy? If you're anything like me, you might say, "Well, how much time do you have?" Just to name a few. Thinking that this life is all that there is. The bad news we hear every day in politics, the immoral culture, wars, persecution, fear, focusing on myself, and most importantly, seeing my circumstances and my situation from my perspective and not from God's perspective. It's my lack of faith that Romans 8:28 applies to me. How could God work this situation for the good? There's no good that could come from this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest from the fears and fallenness of this temporary world. Rest from the idea that you are all alone. Rest from the fears of your situation and your circumstances. Rest from the things that seek to rob you of peace and joy. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. As I studied this verse, I saw and read a lot about John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. It used to be the second best-selling book next to the Bible. I doubt that's the case anymore. It's a book I would highly recommend to every believer, old and new, to read on a regular basis. It certainly was edifying for me. So I thought it fitting to read just a few sections here as I conclude, and the book starts off: "As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" For those of you familiar with the story, you know that the crucial moment in Christian's life is when he comes to the cross. We read the description. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Shortly thereafter, Christian sang his song of deliverance. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Do you think that the invitation is only for some? Jesus is saying to you today, come to me, all of you. Are you burdened with the sin and guilt? Jesus is saying to you today, come with all your burdens and I will give you rest. Do you want to know more about this one who can give you rest? Jesus is saying to you today, come and learn about me and I will give you rest. Are you weary from the burdens you carry in life? The things that rob you of peace and joy. Jesus is saying to you today, come to me and I will take off your burden, throw it from the foot of the cross into the tomb, and I will give you rest. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus to come to him. For by coming to him, we come to you. You and you alone know where the weariness and the burdens lay. My prayer is that each of us would lay them at your feet, trusting and knowing that you can forgive us our sins, relieve our guilty conscience, and Lord, give us rest. So we come to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.